You know, there's always messages that come to your mind when, at least it does me, when someone asks me to preach, there's messages I think about, and I still pray about it, what to preach. And as I sat there in my office and I prayed, and I began to think about coming home. Then I thought about, we just got back from going home. We moved to Michigan from Missouri, and 9.5 hours, I think, is what it is. 9.5, well, that's what drive, that's what it says. It takes us more like 12 to 14. But, well, the first trip was 14 hours, yeah. But, so I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how excited it was. I've always lived close to my parents. Always, you know. Except for a year and a half of my life, I lived 3.5 hours away. I saw them once a month. Now it's 3 times a year, you know, maybe. I talked to him quite a bit on the phone, but I got to thinking about how excited it was to go back home. But then it's funny, though, because I'm excited to go back home, and I get back home. I'm there with my family, but then I can't wait to go home. You know, back to Michigan, back to Warren, back to my flock, to my people. You know, and I was thinking about all that, and then I got thinking about, how would I preach on that? I don't know how to preach on that. So I just kept praying about it. And then I began to think about my wife and I and our family and our life and decisions that we've made that weren't good. What I'm trying to do is take you down my thought pattern. So don't get lost. It's just kind of weird, a lot of turns sometimes. But that way you know where I'm coming from all of this. But I remember somebody knocking on our door and telling us that they had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Okay, once-in-a-lifetime. You ever heard someone tell you have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity? I mean, I could never be a salesman because that's how I got a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. That's not the way this guy sold it. I mean, I was buying a hook, line, and sinker. I mean, this is a once-in-a-lifetime. This guy leaves, I'm done. It was a water softener. A rain soft water softener, man. It was going to change my life. We bought it. We put it in. That was before I was a plumber. When I became a plumber, I realized I got snookered. Bad. We paid for that thing for what, 3 years? They're only $750. But I paid over $4,000 for that thing. Don't, once in a lifetime opportunity, close the door. Okay? But what I got to thinking about this is, that's where my train of thought went. And then I began to think about the opportunities that we have in this life. What do we do with them? You know, and then the little play on words, the title of the message is one lifetime opportunity. It's what we have. We have one lifetime opportunity. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? The man that came to our house and sold us that rain soft water softener, he believed in what he was selling. Do we believe in what we have? Do we? I thought about the rich man of Lazarus. But I could preach on the rich man of Lazarus because they go to their forever home, if you will. They die, both of them. And they go someplace. Heaven or hell. Oh, but then I began to think about, there's more to this one lifetime opportunity than just where we go. It's while we're here that matters, right? And one of these days, I know this conference is about coming back home and you're having a conference again here at Home Baptist Church, but one of these days, we're all going home. We're all going home. And then I thought about Paul. I thought about Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul's reaching the end of his life, and he looks back on his life, and Paul can say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Can we look back on our lives and say that? I want to be able to say that. Don't you? You want to be able to say that, to look back. But sometimes our excuse is, yeah, but I'm not to the end of my life. But you don't know. You don't know. I had a sister-in-law that was at church on Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We said goodbye and she went home and I got a call Monday morning. She was gone. That fast. You have no idea. We all have plans for tomorrow. Lord willing, we're going to be back here again. But we don't know. But we say, it's not the end of my life, so I have time for that, to make that lifetime worth it. Do you have time? I thought about Job. Job chapter 1 verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's what the Bible says about Job. If there was a book written about your life, how would it start? How would it start? What would be the first verse in that book describing you in a nutshell? Now notice that I said, if a book written about you. I don't want no book written about me. I don't. So I know what that is. And then I thought about in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? What would God say about me? What would God say about you? We have a one lifetime opportunity. What are we doing with this opportunity that we'll never get again? We're going home one of these days. How are we going to be when we stand there before our Father? I've done your word. Or are we going to be one of those that's saved, yet so as by fire? How's it going to be? Are we going to have more lost opportunities? I thought about Job. There again, as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking about all of this and how to put all this in a message. Do I even want to put all this in a message? And I'm praying about it. What do I do? I thought of Job and I thought about all the servants that came to him and said, you've lost all of this and you've lost all of this and all these animals and all your flock and all your herds and I alone am escaped. And then the one came and said, I was with your children. And they're all gone. What is it that Job did? How would we handle that? And I couldn't help but to think about the guy that sold me that water softener. He irritated me for a long time. I spent $4,000 on a water softener, and it should only cost maybe $1,000. But Job lost everything. Everything. The Bible says in Job 1, verses 20 through 22, says, Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then as I was sitting there, and I was thinking about this, and I turned to these scriptures and looked at them, and the question, the two questions that came to my mind, how is it that Job and Paul got to the place where it didn't matter? Lord was right. How did they get to the place to where that Job could say he could worship the Lord when he lost everything and said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How did Paul get to the place the end of his life that he could say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Then I realized, it doesn't matter how they got there. The important question is, how do I get there? How do I get there? How do I get to this place in my life with this one lifetime opportunity that I have to be what the Lord wants me to be? So when I stand before Him, when I get home, it'll be a grand time. And that I won't be ashamed. That I won't be. My thoughts went to Psalms. Now, turn over to Psalms chapter 37, if you will. Psalms chapter 37. Turned over and I began to read these scriptures. I like this psalm. One thing that I've noticed in the Bible, I am one of those guys that I do not believe that there is any word that shouldn't be there. I believe every word is where it ought to be. It's in the order it ought to be. It's in the place it ought to be. And there's a purpose for why it's there. It's a reason why. So in this Psalm, chapter 37, starts out in verse 1, says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. We need to, number one, quit paying attention to the world. Where do we, you think about this, where, and I agree with you, we do need to know what the world's doing so we can combat that, but that doesn't need to be our focus. Amen. What happened to Peter? Think about that. We talk about Peter all the time. He denied Christ. Peter walked on the water. How many of us would say, someone say, it, when Christ says, it's me, be of good cheer. How many of you, how many of us would say, if it be you, bid me come? How many? I wouldn't. If it's you, come on. Right? You come into the boat. Save us. And you think about that. They were worried because they were rowing. There was a storm going on. And what did Peter say? Bid me come to you. And the Lord said, come. Peter got out and walked on the water toward Christ. What did he do like we do so many times? When things are going so good, what do? We take our eyes off Christ and look at the situation. The things happening around us. I tell you, I've learned this and I believe this is absolutely the truth. Satan will not tell you to not focus on God. He's not going to. He's not going to tell you, oh, you need to look at something else. He's going to give you something else. He's going to give you something else to worry about, knowing that when you worry about that, you're not focused on Christ. That's what he's going to do. That's how he works. He's sneaky. We need to quit worrying about the things of the world and keep our focus on Christ. But how do we do that? So what's so magnificent about the Bible? When I'm reading it, you're reading down through and you have a question, you think, man, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Keep reading. Most of the time, He answers it. In verse 3, He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Look at this, trust in the Lord. It's real easy. It's real easy. When we're here in services on Sunday, on Wednesday, in special meetings, it's real easy to stand here and talk to you. It's easy in fellowships to talk to one another and trust the Lord, isn't it? It's easy. There's nothing that we can talk about that the Lord cannot take care of. But what about Monday morning? When none of us are around one another and we're facing it seemingly by ourselves. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? That's where it gets hard. That's where it gets difficult. But see, here's what he says. He says, trust in the Lord. But that trust needs to have action. Do good. Do what God says to do. I like what you said, brother, about Do what you know to do. My dad always, from I was little bitty, I've always heard my dad say, if you don't know what to do, do what you know to do, and what you don't know will be revealed. So we've always, anytime I went to dad, I don't know what to do. Well, what do? I know. I got so tired of hearing it. Do what you know to do. But I don't know what to do, but you know what you ought to be doing. Do what you know you ought to do. Do good. There's times he would say, tell you what you ought to do. I know what he's talking about. Read my Bible. I ought to pray. I ought to seek the Lord's will. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's right. Do those things. Do those first. And what you don't know, the Lord will take care of all that. Don't worry about all that stuff. First thing we have to do is trust the Lord. And do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. But the Lord will take care of us. Then he says in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. We need to delight not in the things of this world. Look, the things of this world has its appeal, doesn't it? It does. You know, before we ever came up here, before 12 Ryan ever called, I was a plumber. I got hurt, so I wasn't able to plumb anymore. So I was able to get be a plumbing inspector for St. Louis County. I enjoyed it. It was pretty good. But they paid me per mile to drive my vehicle, and I had an F-150 truck with a V8. I don't know if you ever driven one of them or not, but it likes gas stations. And I got paid per mile. Not nearly enough. So I got to looking for a little car. And I bought, we bought, a little Ford Fusion. Brand new one. Little four-cylinder engine. And what they paid me per mile, put gas in it, paid paid the payment on it, and I had money left over. I mean, it was a deal, right? 12 Ryan called me up, and we came up here, and whole family flew up. We were flying back, and Trish asked me, she said, what'd you think about it? We're going to be moving. I knew. I'd never met him before in my life, but there was people, and there is people in that church that are like my family. They feel like my family. Some of them, they act like my family. Some of them treat me like my family. I knew. I only seen them once. I knew. I got back home and I was praying. Lord, I don't know what to do here. If you want me to go, man, I just bought a brand new car. What am I going to do? You try selling it, you're going to lose. I'm stuck with this thing. What do I do? And I was sitting on Gravoy Road in 270 at a stoplight, sitting there praying, Lord, what do I do? The guy didn't stop. Totaled that car. Be careful when you ask the Lord, what am I going to do with this? The Lord answers prayers. I'm telling you, he took that car away. I didn't care because I couldn't afford the car. You know, I didn't know. But the Lord takes care of us. Amen. He takes so good care of us. But the point I was getting to with that is we can delight in all these things of this world. But I was sitting at that stoplight and that car was mine and then it was gone. Yeah, right. I mean, the delight you have in the things in this world is so fleeting. Amen. But delight yourself. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I desire to serve the Lord. I desire to be where he wants me to be. and he took care of it. Amen. He will. Verse 5, he says, look, and you see the progression here. Don't worry about the things of this world, but how you don't worry about those is you put your faith in me. You trust me. You delight yourself in me. And then he says, commit thy way unto the Lord. We need to give him our lives. Let him have them. Don't forget, one of these days we're going home. And when we get there, do you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? But listen, we can't play around at serving the Lord here and hear, well done. We can't. We have to be serious about it now. We have to commit our way, our life, to the Lord. And then he says, trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. We commit our way to him and not and don't try and figure out how to make it happen. Have you ever done that? You ever had something that you really wanted to happen so you made it happen? You ever done that? I've done that. How'd that turn out for you? Not so good for me. Every time I have made it happen, I have wished somebody would take it away. Right? That's the way we do it. We make it happen and it doesn't work out. My wife and I decided a long time ago, many years ago, that if somebody came to our door like this water softener guy and said that it's a today deal only, I don't care what the deal is, I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it. It's going to hurt me in the end. It's going to cost me a lot more in the long run. Any decision we have to make, if we don't have time to pray about it, a day or two to pray about it, I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it. None of them has worked out good for us. We need to pray and seek the Lord's will because you know what? If it's a good deal and the Lord wants me to have it, it'll be there tomorrow. Right. It'll be there. Commit our way unto the Lord and trust also in Him. What are we talking about? How do we get to the point that we can say to the Lord, whatever you do is right? Job lost everything and yet he never cursed the Lord. He never turned from the Lord. But yet, he said the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He lost everything. I want to be that way for the Lord. Verse 6 says, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. The Lord will take care of those things. We just have our faith and our trust and commit our way in Him and He'll take care of everything else. He'll provide. He'll hold our witness together. He'll take care of those things. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. There's a lot of times though that we want that rest. I want to enter into that rest. But I don't want the other stuff. I mean, I do, but I want that rest right now, right? I want that rest. You ever not slept good at night? You ever done that? My mom one time, every time I got up, my mom was already up reading her Bible. And sometimes I would get up and she'd be in there praying. And I would hear her pray and thank the Lord for the good night's rest. Every morning she thanked the Lord for the good night's rest. And then I heard her one day, she thanked the Lord for the good night's rest, but then I heard her tell someone that she had a horrible night's sleep that night. I said, now wait a minute. That makes no sense. So I asked her, I'm like, you prayed this morning, not in front of the people, waited till we were away, by the way, but I asked her, you prayed this morning and thanked the Lord for the good night's rest, but you told him you didn't sleep good. Yeah, that's right. Well, then how did you thank the Lord for good night's rest? Well, think how bad a night I could have slept. I mean, the Lord blessed me. He might have blessed me with a lot better night than I would have had. So, He's always good. Amen. I mean, He is. We look at things. we look at our situation, we look at what's going on in us, and we want that rest. But the only way sometimes we know how to find that rest is to let other people know how bad things are for us. Oh. Melinda was in the hospital when she was young and having an open heart surgery, and she was a year old having open heart surgery, and it had been a very rough year. She was born premature, and been a rough year, and so there was this lady in a waiting room that was by herself, and she was having a very hard time. So I thought, like a lot of young, dumb people feel sometimes, that no one has ever had a worse time than me. Of course, that's the way we feel. I'm going to go cheer her up. I'm going to go explain to her what's going on in my family. And then she'll be happy it's not happening in hers. It's kind of arrogant, isn't it? But that was my plan. That was my plan. So I went over to her and asked if I could sit down and talk to her for a minute. And sure. She was the sweetest lady. Very sweet. She listened to everything I said, the whole story, about everything. Very polite. And when it's all done, and she was even sympathetic. And I asked her, I said, when it was all done, I said, "So, if you don't mind me asking, why are you here?" "Oh, I'm waiting on my son to die." Whoa. She cheered me up. You know, we look at our lives. We want to get into that rest, but then we think we can't get into that rest because nobody's experienced anything like this. Folks, there's always somebody has something worse than what you've went through. Always. I learned, and I told guys at work, that they would complain about their life and what's going on and, "Oh, woe is me." And finally I'd say, "You know what, I can give you three places you can go here in St. Louis that when you leave those three places, you'll be thanking the Lord that you got the life you got." And they're like, "Where?" "St. Jude, Cardinal Glennon Children's." It wasn't St. Jude. It was, I can't think of the hospital it was. It wasn't St. Jude. But there was three children's hospitals you could go to. We need that rest. But that rest doesn't come from the things of this world. Look, there's a progression here. You trust in the Lord first. You delight in Him. You commit your way to Him. You trust in Him. And then you can enter into that rest. Then. And only then can you enter into that rest. And then He says, rest patient, wait patiently for Him. I have absolutely no problem waiting, as long as you hurry up. Right? That's the way I am. My wife and I were raised a little differently. We were remodeling a house we lived in, and we moved in with my mom and dad for a while, and I would get up and I would come to the kitchen and I'd say, "Okay, I'm ready to go." And she'd say, "Okay, me too." No shoes on. Other stuff not done. But she's ready. We moved in with my parents, and my dad walked out of the bedroom and said, "I'm ready to go." Went and started a car. What does "ready" mean? And she was like, "I understand. I get it now." That's the way you were raised. You know, but we wait patiently for Him. Let Him do the work. There's no better peace, there's no better rest than letting the Lord take the reins. Letting Him do it. You want to get to the place where Job and where Paul was at, that they could just give it all to the Lord? Enter into that rest. But that rest doesn't come first. That rest is a product of the others, of trusting in the Lord. Taking our eyes off the world and putting it on the Lord and delighting in Him. doing what the Lord says to do, committing our way to Him and letting Him be in control of it. And then we can rest in the Lord, and then we can wait patiently for Him. Verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. I went through a time in my life, matter of fact, the fourth message I preached at 12 Ryan, before they even called me, they called us back and wanted me and my wife to come back. I went back and I preached two more times, and I told Trish on the way home, on the way up there, she asked me, how you think this is going to go? And I said, well, the message I don't want to preach there, but the message I can't get away from, I don't know if they're going to call me. I don't know if they will. Because I went through a time in my life that I was angry. Not really angry, I just yelled. As a dad, that's not something your kids need to hear you doing to them. But yet the guys that were under me at work said that you couldn't make me mad. But yet my kids could. And I preached that message on how that I tried to change. I tried over and over and over again. I wanted to cease from anger. I wanted that first. It doesn't come first. If you're here today and you're struggling with anger, you're struggling with yelling and without patience, you don't have patience, don't pray for patience. Don't do that. But how do you cease from anger? Look, a lot of times we want to start on this end. We want to cease from anger, and then we want to enter into that rest, and then we'll commit our way. It doesn't work that way. It will never work that way. It will always work the other way. You trust in the Lord first. And then as you grow in Him, as you commit your way into Him, unto Him, and you trust in Him more and more, and your delight, your joy is in Him, then you can rest in the Lord, and then you'll begin to see that those things that made you angry don't make you as angry anymore. You have more patience. You can deal with those things easier. How do we enter into that? How do we get to that point is what I'm saying. How do we get to that place? We trust the Lord. We look more to Him. As I read these verses, I still found myself asking, Lord, I know what all these say. But Lord, how do I do it? You ever done that? You read the verses and you see them right there. They're plain as day. I know what they're saying. I know what you're saying, Lord, but how? How do I do it? And I prayed about that for a while. Lord, how do I put this into action? How do I get to that place? And to be honest with you, I had kind of forgotten that I was studying to preach a message. I was interested now in learning how to get to that place where that I could be like Job if I lost everything and worship the Lord. It's where I want to be. Then I found. And I know this scripture. I've known it for a long time, many years. Proverbs chapter 3. Starting in verse 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But he adds something here that wasn't over in Psalms 37. He adds a little phrase. It says, and lean not unto thy own understanding. Wow. Now the way I would put that, trust the Lord not in what you think you know. Don't trust in what you think you know. You know, have you ever had a bad idea? We don't, do we? We don't. I mean, we might have had some that weren't very good. Or we had an idea, but then I had a better one. You know, none of my ideas are bad at first. None of them are. Just because you don't like it don't mean it's bad. You're wrong. It's the way we are sometimes. But the Lord says, don't trust in what you think you know. Don't lean upon your own knowledge. Don't, how's the word, lean not unto thy own understanding. It took me a long time. I mean, a very long time. There were some things that I could not believe because I couldn't understand them. I studied them. My dad, I'd go over and talk to my dad about it. And he would sit down and he would read me the scriptures again. It's right here. And he would say it plain as day. I don't get it. I don't get it. And I remember in the car, on the way home from church, he had preached a message that just went right over my head. I knew every word he said. I understood those verses, but I could not put them together for the life of me. I could not. And I was sitting there fixing to turn out on 4061 and go north. And the Lord told me, I was like, Lord, how am I supposed to believe this if I can't understand it? How? And it was like somebody spoke in my ear, I never told you to understand it. I simply said, believe. I went home that Sunday afternoon and I looked up understanding in the Bible. You know, I couldn't find any place in the Bible where he told me to understand. I couldn't find any place. But you know what I could find? I could find believe all over the Bible. Believe. Set aside your own understandings. Just believe what God's Word says. Believe it. You want to get to the place that you can say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just believe God. Just believe His Word. It was after that that I came to a place, it was during that time actually, that I came to a place that the question was, is God's Word right? And I came to the place then that it doesn't matter what God's Word says. It's right and I'm wrong. Amen. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I like it. It doesn't matter if I want it. Trust me, there's some things in the Bible that I would be just fine if they weren't there. I'd be fine. But I can't do that. Because once you take one thing out, there's nothing that's good. You can't. You want to get to the place that you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, and no matter what happens, lean more on Him than you do on yourself. Verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And you can read, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And you can read on down through here. And it. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It was after all of this that with understanding and belief, and when I came to the place that I was going to believe what the Word of God said, no matter what. No matter, it doesn't matter who says it. If the Bible, whatever the Bible says, if it goes against my parents, the Bible's right. My parents are wrong. I had to come to that place and it did not matter if I had to change churches. If I had to change religions, I was going to do it because God's Word was right. That's it. That's the basis that everything is based on. It has to be in my life. That's it. I didn't have to change churches. I didn't have to change religions. I didn't have to change anything. But there's a lot that changed within me. Okay, but I found this. And this has always amazed me here. Where verse 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We've been given everything we need. There's nothing lacking. I had a boss one time as a plumber that he would send me to a job and say, everything's there you need. I want the job done in like 2 hours. Everything wasn't there. The job wasn't ready. And it would take a day at least to get the job done. He was not a very good boss. The Lord's not that way. He didn't save us and send us down here and put us on in a place to serve Him with not everything we need. We have everything we need. But look at where it comes through. Through the knowledge of Him. It's in His Word. We have to dig in His Word and get out those golden nuggets. He's the way. But look at verse 4. This verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great. It exceeds great. I mean, great's pretty cool, right? Great is great. I mean, is there a word more than great? That's great. What do you mean? It's great. But this exceeds great. It's more than great. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious. They're priceless. What are they? Promises. Are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Look at that. He has given to us in His Word promises, little golden nuggets strung out all throughout His Word. But you have to dig them up. You have to find them. It's up to you. You know, I know some of the promises. Do you? I'm not bragging about it. I'm just saying I know some of them. There's some of those promises. I don't want to burst your bubble, but they're mine. They're mine. They were put in His Word for me. Now, I believe in sharing. You can use any of my promises you want to. Look, those promises, exceeding great and precious, when you see a promise come to life in your life, you'll understand what I mean. That exceeding great and precious does not do that promise justice. It does not. He tells us, he goes on, that's how that we can be partakers of the divine nature. He says in verse 5, and besides this, besides these promises that He's given to us, that He's given us everything we need. Besides this, giving all diligence. So He's given us everything we need. He's given us these promises. Then He says, now there's something you need to do. Remember what we're looking at? How do we get to the place? How do we get to that point that we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord? No matter what happens, we can worship Him no matter what happens. In this lifetime. How do we get to that place? And how do we get to the point we can look back in our life and say, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. How do we get to that place? Verse 5 says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. We have work to do, folks. We have a job to do. We have a responsibility to add to what He's given to us, to use everything He's given to us to add to ourselves. Add to the faith that He's given to us. He says here, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and in temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, don't ever miss that part. You'll never get full. Just abound, running over. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to continue to grow and be more and more and follow Him closer and closer and have a closer walk with Him like Paul and like Job had? Do you want to have that? Do you want to have that commitment to Him that no matter what He does, you will not turn from Him? Do you want that? He's telling us how to get that. He's telling us how. Look, one of these days we're going to stand before Him. We're going to go home and stand before our Heavenly Father. How's that going to be for you? How's it going to be? He tells us, a warning. Verse 9 is a warning to us. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wow. Do you know who this person is in verse 9? You'll read some of the commentaries. Some of the commentaries will say this is talking about a lost person. Folks, it's not talking about a lost person. It's not. So how do you know? Because it says he had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is a person that has been saved, but their life does not show it. They have not added to themselves. They have never searched out and found those promises. The Lord's word is not exceeding precious to them. It's not. Don't be like verse 9. Verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. We have this idea. I had a man tell me one time. He said, Brother Reynolds, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And I said, good. I'm glad. And he was like, what? Search it out. I'd like rather you doubt now than find out later. Search it out. For the Bible, it's not. Don't be ashamed if you doubt. We hide that sometimes though, don't we? I about guarantee you, if I ask, if you were willing to raise your hand if you've ever doubted your salvation, if it was honest, every saved person in here would raise their hand. Because we have doubted, hadn't we? We have. Look, I'm a firm believer this young generation needs to know that we've doubted. We've doubted our salvation. But you think they don't? You think they don't? And then they're going to hide that and think something's wrong with me? They need to know that we've doubted. And they need to know how we got over that doubt. How? By making our calling and election sure, by getting in His Word, by praying, seeking Him more than anything else. We have these promises. I love the promises. I keep finding more and more and more. I just want to share two with you and then I'll be done. I just want to read these verses. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Anytime somebody turns to Romans chapter 8, where do you think they're going? I mean, we always think Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? That's a promise too. But I'm telling you, I found a promise that just blew me away. Verse 37. I love this verse. Because this verse, now understand, I believe that every word is in a place where it ought to be. It tells a story. It says in verse 37, and he says, nay, in all these things. Now catch that word, in. In the middle of, during everything you're going through. If you're here tonight and you're going through struggles and trials and tribulations, you have something going on in your life that no one here knows about, that's okay. Because God knows about it. He knows. And He says here, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Because we pulled ourselves up with our bootstraps, right? No. You ever tried to lift yourself up by your shoestrings? You can't do it, can you? You can't pick yourself up. You can't pull harder. You break your shoestrings. But it says here that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Who is that? It's not your parents. It's not your parents. It's not your grandparents. It's nobody here in this building. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's who it is. We are more than conquerors. And you look that up, more than conquerors. That's one word. It means an overwhelming, unbelievable conqueror. We think it's really good when our favorite sports team beats our enemy sports team, right? By 1 point or by two. Or a shutout game, 0-10. That's like, oh, yeah. But this is like 360 billion to nothing. That's what this is. Look, that's what we're conquerors. We are. We're more than conquerors. But listen, it's through Him that loved us. And then when I talk about promises, some of y'all may know where I'm going already, but John 16:33. This, if you was to ask me, give me your number one favorite verse. Used to, people would ask me that, and I would say John 3:16. Because I thought I was supposed to. I mean, I like that verse, don't get me wrong. But I didn't really have any promises. I didn't know any. But I found this verse, John 16:33, in a hard time in my life. It says, "These things I have spoken unto you." Look, He's given us His word for a reason. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I mean, the first time I read this verse, I was laying in bed. And you know how you think when you're reading. I was reading this verse and I was struggling. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." And I was like, "Lord, I need your peace. The peace of this world, the peace of all of this is fading away and it's leaving me high and dry." It says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." I was like, "Lord, you know what I'm going through." And it says, "But be of good cheer." And I want to be honest with you. That made me mad. That made me mad. Because what I was thinking, how do you expect me to be of good cheer when you just told me I'm going to have trouble? That's just dumb. Just silly. And what I wanted to do, honestly, what I wanted to do was just throw the Bible. Because that's just wrong. To expect me to be happy when I'm going, just be happy. That's like telling someone that broke their leg, walk it off. You know, it don't work. But this little voice in the back of my mind kept saying over and over again, "Keep reading." And so I finally did. And then I began to cry. Because He tells me I have overcome the world. He has overcome what I'm going through. I can be happy. Why? Because He's on the other side telling me, "Come on." He's not even on the other side. He's got my hand. He's carrying me through it. You want to get to the place that you can look back on your life and say that you have finished your course. That no matter what happens, you can say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." How do we do? It comes by putting our trust and our faith and our hope, everything in Him, because isn't He our all in all? A neat two words you ought to look up. If you want to really know who to put your trust in, look up these two words, "I am." It's an amazing study. "I am." I print it off all the times the Lord said, "I am." It's like 60 pages. I mean, the Lord says, "I am," over and over. You look at that, who I am. He's an amazing God. And one of these days, we're going home to the Father. I pray the Lord will help us in this life, that we will put Him and let Him have control of our lives. Thank you.